Let's go in the Bible to Acts chapter number 26. Acts chapter 26, if you would. We will begin reading in verse number 4. What we're going to read here is, to begin, is the third and final account of the Apostle Paul's testimony, personal testimony of salvation in the book of Acts. The first is the actual historical account of when Paul met Christ. The second is, we read not too long ago in Acts chapter 22, in which Paul gave his personal testimony of having met the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jewish people on the stairs leading up to the castle, which is the fortress of Antonia in Jerusalem. And this is the last one in the book of Acts. Verse number 4 of Acts chapter 26 begins saying this: Paul, this is the beginning of his testimony. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is Paul speaking. I want you to note what he's saying. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Now, pause here a second. How is what I'm reading any different than the gold-digging people who are writing books about going to heaven? They say, you know, I died on the operating table and I went to heaven and I saw a light and I saw Jesus and grandma and I sat down and we had a Coke together and all that. How is this any different? Look at what it says. Other than the fact that it's recorded in Scripture, okay? But, and there's no profit motive here. The man's in jail. He's not getting out, right? He's going to die in this condition. Look at verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, so those that were with him, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Notice, there were people with him that saw and heard this experience. Now, they did not hear what Jesus said distinctly like Paul did. They did not see the Lord Jesus Christ like Paul did, but they were aware that something was happening to Paul. It wasn't in his imagination. Other people, other outward observers saw what was happening to Paul. And there were effects after this, such as Paul being blind for several days. And then the greatest of all the evidences is this: a man who has no profit motive, then, after the fact, explained exactly what was happening. Now, either Paul is delusional, he's a liar, or he's telling the truth. One of those three things is a fact. One of those three things is a fact. Verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? Now think about what Paul's saying. I'm losing my train of thought here. I'm getting on rabbit trails, but hang with me. Think about what Paul is saying. This is not, as I brought up the example of those people who were selling their books on Amazon and in Barnes & Noble, you know, I went to heaven, saw, had a Coke with grandma. No profit motive. Other people were there and knew something was going on. And now we see that Paul was not friendly to this message. This was an unwelcome interruption to Paul's life as a Pharisee. He did not believe in Christ. So it's not like he worked himself up into some euphoric state and then, you know, he saw these things in his delusion. No, he didn't want to see this. But the Lord interrupted his life. He says, verse 15 again, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus, this is the governor of Judea, said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. You are crazy. So if anyone thinks Paul is delusional, you're not the first. And you won't be the last. But it doesn't make it true. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the chance to be here at church with your people. Thank you for the opportunity to sing, to be reminded of the truths of the gospel. Thank you for those that are here, those that are listening in that can't be here. And thank you for your word. Please take control of this service and minds and hearts, and do as you wish, as you please among us, to use your word to do a great work, both in our hearts and in the hearts of all the people that are listening. So, Lord, we commit this service to you again in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to talk about tonight, the first thing I want to say and bring to your attention, and we've seen this several times in our study in Acts, is the personal salvation testimony. That is the story of when Paul came to know Christ. How many of you would say that this is a pretty dramatic story, right? This is a pretty dramatic story. Unique, well, obviously it's unique in that Paul actually visibly saw Christ. This is a post-resurrection, post-ascension appearance of Christ to Paul. And the Lord tells him the reason why he did this. This was not a common thing. This was an event that was in God's purpose, part of his revelation to mankind in the New Testament. And so this was a very dramatic salvation testimony. Now I want to explain something to you because we've seen Paul use it twice. And the fact that it has been at this point in time, AD 60 is when this is happening historically, because remember, we saw that Porcius Festus took over the governorship of the Judean province in AD 60 after Felix was recalled to Rome. And so this has been about 25 to 30 years after Christ died on the cross and rose again, and after Paul actually became a believer. So it's been 25 years, and Paul is still talking about what happened to him on the road to Damascus. He's still talking about this. Now, I want to say something, and I want to remind you that this is a subject that I've been mulling over, talking about at length in other services, but I'll say this, and I'll probably come back to it at some point in the future. But when you as a believer, every believer has a personal salvation testimony, okay? Not every believer has a dramatic personal salvation testimony like we read here. But every believer does have a testimony of salvation. There's no such thing as someone who is born into a Christian family and then grows into being a Christian. That's not how it works. Every person comes into this world a sinner by nature and then a sinner by choice. And then that person must personally, like we said this morning, personally put their faith in Christ in order to have eternal life and forgiveness of sin. All right? So all of us must come to that point, and that point is the moment of our salvation, right? So all of us that have believed in Christ have this personal salvation testimony, even if it's not as dramatic as this. And I want to tell you something. As we see by example here, and it's in the epistles as well, we see that Paul did not hesitate. More than once, more than twice, Paul uses his own personal salvation testimony as a tool to give the gospel to others. That is a perfectly legitimate means to give the gospel to another person, is by telling them what happened to you before you knew Christ, when you knew Christ, and what the effects of it were afterward. That is perfectly legitimate. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'll circle back around. I know to many in this room, this is likely kind of a difficult subject, because you might not have a dramatic salvation testimony. That's okay. I'll come back in just a minute to that. Now, when someone gives their personal salvation testimony, like the dramatic versions that we think of, that is not intended to be to kind of set the standard by which everybody else is to judge their own personal experience with God and say, well, they thought this and they felt that and they had these emotions and they reacted and emoted like this and that. It's not designed. It's not supposed to be we set it up as well, this is what happened to me and so this is what must happen to you. Oh, no. That's not the intention at all. The Scripture alone is the judge of the rightness and wrongness, because people's experiences are their experiences and they can be wrong and in error. The Scripture is the basis. Nevertheless, a person's personal testimony of when they met Christ is a powerful tool. Now, why though? What is the purpose of giving? Why would anyone give a personal salvation testimony? And please listen to me. When you tell somebody about how that you came to know Christ, what you were before, what happened to you, and what happened after, this is, by example, a demonstration in real life. You know, this is not, listen, a lot of people look at the Bible and they hear it and they're like, yeah. And they think of the Bible. The Bible's a million miles away to them, you know, mentally. It's a million miles away. But when you give your personal salvation testimony, you are a flesh and blood human being whom they know. That's why it's so important for your family to know this. What happened to you when you got saved? Your kids, for crying out loud, you should tell your kids. They should know how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They should know what you were like before you knew Christ. It is a demonstration of, in flesh and blood, of the reality of Christ's claims. Now, we know what the Bible says. It says it in black and white. But when you meet somebody who has been personally affected by the gospel, whose life has been so influenced and really the best word is transformed by the power of the gospel, this is, no matter what anybody says, this is evidence. This is evidence. Now, it might not be evidence in the scientific meaning of the term, but it is evidence of the reality of a matter. Now, this is not the gospel. No, me telling about how I came to know Christ is not the gospel itself, but man, what a tool. What a great means to show somebody and say, listen, you might cast doubt on what my testimony. You might not believe me. You might not believe the way I explained, the way I was before I knew Christ and how I came to know Christ and what happened after. You might not believe me, but here's what you cannot deny. No one can deny what I'm saying happened to me. You might not believe it, and if I'm untrustworthy and I'm sitting here lying to your face, you can disbelieve it, but no one can look at me and say, that didn't happen to you. You were not that way before you knew Christ, and you were not so transformed like you just... Nobody can do that. I lived it. You didn't live it. I lived it. I knew the way I was, and I knew the thoughts I thought at that time. And I knew my aversion to the gospel, and I knew how I did not want Christ, and I knew how the very night that I got saved, how my heart was different, how my heart was transformed that very night. No one can look at me and say, that's not true. Now, they might not believe what I say, but they can't deny my experience. Notice in verse number 5, what does it say? Paul says this, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now, to your memory, were the Pharisees friendly to Christ or unfriendly? Okay, that was Paul. That was his, so the salvation testimony has a few different aspects. Number one, the condition of life beforehand. That's what Paul's talking about. This is what I was before. And then in verse number 9, notice what he says. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So Paul talked about what he was before, his condition of life. Then he talked about the thoughts and motives of his heart at that time. Who could say you didn't have those thoughts and motives? No, he did. And the third thing is this, verse 10 and 11, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So He explains his way of life before he knew Jesus. And this is all designed to relate to the condition of life, the motives and thoughts, and the actions of someone who is at this moment without Christ. Remember, all of you in here that are born-again believers, there was a time when you weren't. You know what it's like to think that. You know what it's like to have your conscience and your heart pricked by the Lord. You know what it's like to resist God's influence and voice in your life. You know what that's like. You know what it's like to be afraid to die and go to hell. You know what it's like because you lived it. If you were raised Catholic, you know what it's like to be attached to the pride of that comes along with that religion and being raised in a family like that. And I was raised in a Catholic family. If you were raised in a Christian family, you know what it's like to be involved in that. Or if you were raised as a Muslim, or what, maybe you were raised as an atheist, as a materialist. You know, listen, there are Christians that were once all of those things and know the thoughts and motives and fears of those people. That's what the salvation testimony is all about. Listen, I have lived your life. I know what it's like. You see? You have not lived my life as a believer, but listen, speaking to someone who doesn't know Christ, you have not lived my life, but I have lived your life. I know what it's like to be raised in that. I know what it's like to see the effect of sin. I know what it's like to fear death. I know what it's like to not know what's going to happen to me when I die. I know what it's like to have a dirty, defiled conscience. You see, the personal salvation testimony relates that to somebody. And then it also gives an opportunity for the person giving the testimony to explain personally. So you got my old life, you got my new life. And here's what often happens is sometimes people that do not know the Lord, are not believers, they look at somebody whose life has been so radically transformed and they exist. Listen, I know there's hypocrites. I know there's fakers. But just because there's counterfeit money doesn't mean their real money doesn't exist. There are fakers, absolutely. You know, one day they're going to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." I can't see people's heart, but the Lord Jesus Christ can, and he'll deal with that. But I'm talking about the real people, the people who do know Christ. They have an old life and they have a new life, and something miraculous happened between the old and the new. I, as that person, am the only person qualified to tell you what happened and what accounts for that change. And see, what people do is people that don't know the Lord look at that and they just assume, well, you know, they used to say back in the old days, they say, well, they got religion or they started going to church, right? Or, you know, they had a mental breakdown. But listen, to the person giving the testimony, we tell you that's not the case. That's not the case. God acted in my life, and the inside of me changed. He changed the inside of me. And that is the only thing that accounts for my current condition of life. That's it. You see, when you give your personal salvation testimony as a believer, you're able to explain and give a reason for the hope that is in you, for the change of life. You see, to someone who has been transformed, it is inexplicable. It is not explainable. In human terms. Like you see what happened to Paul. And Paul is not unique as far as him trusting in Christ and how his life was changed. There have been other people who were religious and hated Christians and became a Christian and then lived for God. And there's people that used to be on drugs, drug addicts and drunkards and alcoholics and people that were fornicators and people that were hooked on all sorts of sin and ungodliness. And there were people that had been religious and had the moral veneer and all those things. There have been people in every case, every walk of life who have come to Christ and have been transformed by the gospel. But to have a testimony, of a personal salvation testimony, you have to have first an old life, right? An old life. That's the basis for the dramatic change. You had an old life of sin. We look at that. I want to tell you something from me personally. This is me. This is Adam Wood, okay? For a long time, after I became a Christian, I would look back at the time before I knew Christ, and I would think, I wasn't that bad. And over time, the Lord would remind me. Because I remember living without God. I was just an average Greenvillian, you know. I remember living without God and thinking, I was okay. I'm good. Not feeling a need. You know, sometimes Christian people, especially people that have been raised in church, that we have this idea that people without Christ every day is just like they're in torments every day. That's not necessarily the case. How many of you, before you knew Christ, had days that everything was good? Yeah, oh, of course we all did. Of course we all did. Let me explain something to you. I remember thinking that about myself, but now I can look back and I can think, wow. The Lord has shed new light on that state of mind. That's all part of the old life. How much I love sin. But I want to say this. I know Paul's personal salvation testimony is dramatic, among the most dramatic there are. But not everyone has a dramatic personal salvation testimony. Take a look at 2 Timothy, if you would. We'll come back to Acts in just a minute. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Verse 15, this young man, Timothy, did not have the testimony of Paul. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul says of Timothy, to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We all know this. Timothy's mother and grandmother were believers in Christ. They taught him the scripture. From a child, he knew the Bible. In other words, he was raised in a Christian home. How many of you from a child have known the Holy Scriptures? Raise your hand. That was not me. How many of you from a child did not know the Holy Scriptures? That was me. I mean, of course, you knew the Bible, but not Tenney. Not everybody has. Most of you that raised your hand on the first question. You were raised in a Christian home. Not everybody has a dramatic salvation testimony. So there's a trade-off. Listen to my trade-off. The man or the woman that has a scarlet colored past uses his salvation testimony, right? His ugly past, which is part of it, for God's glory. What else should he do with it? Right? When God came to him and God saved him in the condition, in the state where he was, that's where he was. Do we expect him not to use his past to glorify God now, when God so transformed his life? No, he should use it. If God saves a man from those kinds of circumstances, he should. I would even go so far as to say he has almost a duty to use it for God's glory. God knows what he was doing. He knew the state we were in. When he knew the way I was when I was 17 and I needed Christ, he knew the way I was. And so he expects me to use that for his glory. And you know what's, just think about it, those of you especially, maybe those of you that have quite a salvation testimony like this, how long has it been since you've gotten saved, since you put your faith in Christ? But how many times do you talk about that? It's been 25 or 30 years for Paul, and he's still talking about it. Are you using the testimony God has given you for His glory? He saved you from that condition on purpose, right? He wants us to use it. Now, let me ask all of you who raised your hand the second time around, who have a more dramatic salvation testimony, right? Who maybe did not come up in church and that kind of thing. If you could do it over, would you rather know the Holy Scriptures of a child? Would you rather do that? Or what about your children? Did you say, okay, listen, because I lived in the world and didn't know God, and I sowed my wild oats and my sin in this life, I'm going to make, I want, son, daughter, I want you to have a good salvation testimony, so I'm going to send you out into the world to sow your wild oats. What do they call it, Rumspringer or whatever, the Amish? Did I say that right? No, we don't do that. We say, no, for our kids, we want better. We want them to know the Scripture from a young age. We want them to avoid the life of sin, to be saved not from a life of sin, but to be to be saved from sin in advance, so that they don't have to experience all the things we had to experience, so they can live a life that glorifies God. We don't want our kids to be enslaved to sin, because that is preferable. And anybody whose life was mucky and scarlet colored will say, you know, that is definitely preferable. So for a person raised in a Christian home, for a person who was saved and trusted in Christ at an early age, he will not have such a testimony like Paul describes, or like some of you have. He will not have it. And that's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. Here's what I want you to understand. Both kinds are necessary. Both kinds are necessary. God needs all kinds of testimonies, not just the dramatic kind. Think about this. Could the Apostle Paul relate to a man who is addicted to liquor? Nope. He couldn't. He was a Pharisee. Could Paul... He was an intensely religious person. That's what Paul was beforehand. Let me ask you another question. Could a drunkard who was saved understand the thought processes and the condition of a preacher's kid? No. He can't. His life was wholly different. And could either one of those, whether it's a guy addicted to liquor or the preacher's kid, could either one of those understand and identify with Paul's condition before he knew Christ? No. They didn't know the way he thought. They didn't know his value system. They didn't know what was important to him. They didn't know how it bound his mind and heart. They didn't know any of that. Here's the thing. All testimonies are good, and all testimonies are needed. Let me explain something to you. Some of you that have been here long enough remember Pastor Craig, and he would give his salvation testimony, saved on March the 22nd, 1964, in a Baptist preacher study on a knotty pine floor, and a Baptist preacher study on North Augusta, South Carolina. Y'all remember that, right? Okay? Pause a second. How many of you that have been raised in a Christian home have ever had a time in your life when you weren't sure if you were truly saved because of how confusing it was being at a young age? Just, you can give me a nod. You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. A lot of kids that come up in a Christian family struggle with that. Not struggle with, is Christ true? Is the gospel real? No. Struggle with, am I saved? Did I trust in Christ the right way? Did I say the right words? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Pastor Craig never thought that. Never. I asked him because I struggled with it, and I asked him. He totally could not relate to me. It's not his fault. That's just his life was, he was a drunken 20-year-old who a preacher was trying to witness to him, and he got saved, right? And his life was so dramatically changed. Now, he could speak to that, you know, pleasure-loving, you know, Gen Zer. That's the guy he could talk to, right? But he couldn't relate to a preacher's kid as far as that goes. But some of you can. And that testimony is no less important. It's needed. It's needed. So, are you using your personal salvation testimony for God's glory? Now go back to Acts chapter 26. Verse number 16. The Bible says this, Jesus speaking, he says in verse 15, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Let me make a couple of statements. Here's what the Lord is saying. That those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and are not born again, he gives a description of those people. Listen, I can say this, and it is in no way looking down on a person in that condition. I have lived that life, okay? Like, I know what it is. It's not a mystery. And I know that whatever I am at this moment is only by God's kindness, period. Not any good thing in me. But here's how the Lord describes someone without Christ. Their eyes are blinded. That means they look for truth but can't see it. The eyes are closed. Number two, they're in darkness. They're in darkness. That speaks of moral sin and depravity. But also speaks of not understanding, not perceiving light, truth. And then he says, thirdly, under the power of Satan. You say, I don't even believe in the devil. Listen, that's the best case. To not believe in the one who is controlling you. To believe it's you. It's your own will. It's your own volition. It's your own choices. And you're being manipulated the whole time. And it's like the puppet is saying, look at me and what I'm doing. And not knowing that you're being manipulated. And the influence by means of this world is so controlling your values and your thoughts and your desires. You don't even know you're being controlled. You don't even know you're being overcome. You're defeated. He rules you. And one day, you die and you perish. But listen, there is a real and substantial change. The Lord says, look at verse 18. And to turn them from darkness to light, and to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. Listen, this is a description of a personal salvation testimony. The Lord says, when a person comes to Christ, they will be turned away from that. You see, there will be a marked change in that person's life. They're no longer in darkness. They're no longer under the power of Satan. Their eyes are no longer closed. their heart, their mind, their life, their conduct is actually, truly, really transformed. And God is the doer of it to turn them. God is the doer of it. Not we ourselves. God does it. It's a miracle. And then he says this, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Notice that, forgiveness. A lot of people get messed up on this. We're almost done. A lot of people get messed up on this idea of forgiveness. They come to church and they sin and they know they've sinned. Their conscience pricks them and they know they sin. And so what they do is they say, oh man, I sinned. I need to go ask God for forgiveness for that sin. Okay? And so they think that here's how you go to heaven. If I do something I know is wrong, then I need to make sure I ask God forgiveness for this sin, and then he'll forgive me, and then I'm good as long as and until I sin again. If I sin again, I got to ask for forgiveness. Listen, when I talk to people about the Lord, that's exactly how they describe it. That forgiveness is something that, you know, you got to make sure you do it like this, and this one, you got to keep the balance, right? That's not the way it is. And that's not the way it is. If I can compare it like this, you and I, we're sinners. We're not someone with, like, you know, a Chick-fil-A sauce stain on our lapel. No. We're like the guy who's been working all day in a mechanic's garage, covered head to toe with grease. That's us. And for us to come to God covered head to toe dirty with sin, right? For us to come to God and say, but look, God, I got this little Chick-fil-A sauce stain from lunch. I'll scrub that off. Lord, forgive me for that sin. You have missed the point. You don't just need forgiveness for a sin. You need to be washed. You need total cleansing. Colossians 2 verse 13 says this. It says this, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Notice, having forgiven you all trespasses. You know, that's the cleansing from head to toe. We talk about, you know, 1 John 1, 9. Be careful. Be careful, believer, when you look at that. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's true. But that's spoken to God's children, not to a man who's covered in grease. It's spoken to a man who's been clean. Remember, we talked about, was it on Wednesday night? We talked about Jesus said, he that is clean, I'm going to get the verse wrong, needeth not save but to wash his hands and his feet. Remember that? To Peter? He's clean. You see, here's the thing. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're dirty. The problem is not a single sin. The problem is the whole. And you know what you need? You need to be forgiven of all your trespasses. All of them. There's no way you and I can chase down that whole account and figure out every sin we've ever committed and ask God to forgive. No, that's not how it works. You come to Jesus, and he will cleanse you. Wholly, completely, totally. Now I want to show you one more thing to encourage you. I don't know why we think this, but most of you would agree with what I'm about to say. How many of you would agree that Paul, the apostle, was probably the most effective evangelist that ever lived? Why do you think that? There's no Bible verse on that. But anyway, that's what people think. Okay? Maybe because he was an apostle. Who knows? But whatever the case, nobody can deny that Paul was all in for the Lord, and he loved God with all his heart and was gifted to give the gospel to people, without question. You know what? King Agrippa did not get saved. Paul could not save everyone. Even with the most persuasive arguments, even when the Spirit of God is tugging on a heart, like he was doing with Agrippa, that does not necessarily mean that a sinner will finally repent and trust in Christ. You know, and that should give us some comfort. Because you can do everything right, give all the right verses, say all the right things, you can pray and do everything right. Everything right. And if a person still rejects Christ and ultimately perishes, you will feel, and I will feel great sadness at that fact. But the fact that they rejected the gospel does not indicate that you did something wrong. Even the most experienced, well-versed evangelist like Paul the Apostle, there's no explanation. Agrippa rejected. That's it. And he did everything right, as far as we know. I know that's small comfort when you're talking to a loved one. I know that. But if you give everything you've gotten when you're trying to give the gospel to someone and they still reject it, you can take comfort in knowing that you did everything in your power to make sure they understood and had an opportunity and were confronted with the claims of Christ. Let's pray.